This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Health and Healing. We shall conclude with a segment on the Synod on Synodality. I am John Baptist Tumusime. Pope Francis has called upon Catholics to pray the Psalms because they help us to come closer to God. The Holy Father made the call on Wednesday at the midweek general audience here in the Vatican. He continued last week his catechesis on the Holy Spirit, but with a focus on the Psalms. He described the Book of Psalms as a masterpiece of prayer whose composer is the Holy Spirit.
I Salmi hanno avuto un posto privilegiato nel Nuovo Testamento.
The Pope said that although the Psalms reflect at times a historical situation and a religious mentality that is no longer our own, this does not mean that they are not inspired. He said they had a special place in the New Testament, as evidenced in the prayers of Jesus, Mary, the apostles, and all the Christian generations that have preceded us. Quoting the Book of Hebrews, the Holy Father said Jesus enters into the world with a verse from a psalm in his heart, "I have come to do thy will, O God." And he leaves the world, according to the Gospel of Luke, with another verse from the Psalms, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When we recite the Psalms, the Pope added, God listens to them with the community of saints.
Dobbiamo diventare noi stessi autori dei salmi, facendoli nostri, pregando con essi.
The Pope invited Catholics to make the Psalms their own prayer and praying with them. The Psalms, he explained, are prayers for all seasons. There is no state of mind or need that does not find in them the best words to be transformed into prayer. Unlike other prayers, the Psalms do not lose their effectiveness by being repeated because they are inspired by God. Enumerating some of their advantages, the Pope said they speak to our heart and do not allow us to impoverish our prayer by reducing it merely to requests, to a continuous "give me, give us," but help us to open ourselves to a prayer that is less focused on ourselves. For example, a prayer of praise, a prayer of blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving, in addition to helping us to involve all creation in our praise. The Holy Father concluded his teaching with a prayer to the Holy Spirit to help us to make the Psalms resound in the church today and to put prayer at the center of our lives as we prepare for the Holy Year 2025. The Office of the Liturgical Celebrations of the Pope has announced that Pope Francis will preside over a consistory on July 1st this year, in which the cardinals will vote on the causes of the canonization of the following blessed servants of God, who are Manuel Luis Lopez and seven companions of the Order of Friars Minor, and Francis Motti and Rafael Masabric, who were lay faithful martyrs. Joseph Alamano, a priest and founder of the Institute of the Consolata Missionaries and the Consolata Missionary Sisters, Marie Leonie Paradis, the founder of the Congregation of the Little Sisters of the Holy Family, Elena Guerra, the founder of the Congregation of the Oblates of the Holy Spirit, also known as the Sisters of Santa Zita, and Carol Acutis, a young lay faithful. The Undersecretary of the Dicastery for Laity, Family and Life, Dr. Gabriela Gambino, has reiterated the Catholic Church's position that surrogacy is a form of exploitation that should be abolished. Surrogacy is the arrangement where a woman agrees to give birth to a child on behalf of another person who will become the child's parent after birth. Many people resort to surrogacy for a number of reasons, including infertility, serious illness, and complications related to pregnancy. Dr. Gambino was speaking on Tuesday in Geneva, Switzerland, at a meeting organized by the Holy See's Permanent Observer Mission to the United Nations in Geneva and the Caritas in Veritate Foundation in collaboration with the Permanent Mission of Italy to the United Nations in Geneva and the Sovereign Order of Malta. Quoting Catholic Church doctrine, she said that every child possesses human dignity from the moment of conception, and therefore each child has the right to have a full human origin and to receive the gift of life that manifests both the dignity of a giver and that of the receiver. Quoting scientific evidence, Dr. Gambino, a mother herself, said the presence of the unborn child in a mother's womb creates a bond which has a unique human moral and legal value. All this has a great relevance to the development not only of the child, but also for the mother. Surrogacy, she said, makes birth a depersonalized procedure, transforming it into an item that can be bought and sold. Most of the women who are recruited to become surrogate mothers are often those who are either in economically and socially disadvantaged conditions, particularly in poor countries, and in this sense, surrogacy becomes a form of exploitation. After birth, the child is taken away from the mother, and this has often led to serious emotional breakdown of many surrogate mothers. Dr. Gambino called upon the international community to prohibit this practice universally. The pastoral coordinator of the Diocese of Bafata in Guinea-Bissau, Father Augusto Mutima Tamba, has expressed concern about the surge in land conflicts in the country, which he says have led to the death and injuries of many people and the destruction of property. These conflicts, he said, are caused by land grabbers who are protected by powerful people. These go in villages and fence off land belonging to communities, claiming it is their land. Others said land that belongs either to communities or to individuals without authorization. And when matters are taken to courts of law, the magistrates and judges who have already been bribed take sides with the grabbers. Father Tamba called upon the government and the courts to respect the laws of the country with regard to land tenure and ownership. He appealed to the ordinary people in Guinea-Bissau to dialogue instead of violence when there are disagreements about land ownership. The Catholic Diocese of Ekolobia in Nigeria has announced that its priest, Father Christian Ike, and a lay faithful, Mr. Ogbonia Aneke, were kidnapped by unknown gunmen in the morning hours of Sunday, June 16th, as they were returning from celebrating Holy Mass in an auto station. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa was sworn in for a second term in office on Wednesday during a ceremony in Pretoria attended by many dignitaries, including several African leaders. Lawmakers re-elected Mr. Ramaphosa as president last week following a deal to form a coalition government between his ANC, the Democratic Alliance, and four other smaller parties. The ANC, which has governed since the end of apartheid in 1994, lost its majority for the first time after the 29th May election produced no outright winner. Taking the oath of office administered by Chief Justice Raymond Zondo, Mr. Ramaphosa pledged that his new multi-party government will work to improve basic living conditions for all citizens. An unknown number of people have been killed and injured after a fire triggered a series of explosions at a military ammunition depot in Chad's capital, N'Djamena. The fire started just before midnight in the Goji district late on Tuesday and lasted for more than 30 minutes. President Mahamat Idris Deby said people had been killed and wounded in the blaze without giving precise figures. The cause of the fire was not immediately clear, and the president said an investigation would be conducted. In Kenya, more than 200 protesters were arrested on Tuesday in the capital, Nairobi, in ongoing protests against proposed tax increases in a finance bill that is due to be debated this week, starting Wednesday. A vote on the bill is scheduled for Monday. Civil society groups have said that despite the arrest, demonstrations and a planned sit-down outside the parliament buildings will continue. Last year's finance law introduced a 1.5% housing tax on gross income for individuals receiving salaries, despite concerns that it will further put a burden on Kenyans already struggling under a high cost of living crisis. The law also doubled value-added tax, or VAT, on petroleum products from 8% to 16%. Nairobi Police Commander Adamson Bungei on Tuesday said no group had been granted permission to protest in the capital. Zambia has announced plans to import 650,000 metric tons of white maize from Tanzania after drought cut production in the country by over more than 50%. In a statement announced in recent cabinet decisions, Information Minister Cornelius Muitwa said on Wednesday the government had reached an initial agreement with the Tanzanian government to import the white maize. Zambia's maize production in the 2023-2024 crop season is expected to decrease to 1.5 million tons from 3.2 million tons the previous season, according to a crop forecasting survey. Nshima makes up the main component of Zambian meals and is made from pounded white maize. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now, our feature, Health and Healing. Salt is an essential part of our diet, but the World Health Organization, the WHO, continues to remind us to consume less of it because excessive intake causes disease and premature death. Salt is made up of two minerals, that is sodium and chloride. It is used to add flavor to food and also used in many societies to preserve food. Sodium is essential for optimal muscle and nerve functioning. Together with the chloride, they help the body to maintain a proper balance of water and minerals in the body. Yet, despite its essential functions, consuming too much salt can have dangerous short and long-term consequences on our health. Examples of diseases caused by excessive consumption of salt are heart attacks, strokes, high blood pressure, and different types of serious disabilities, which are not only burdensome to the patients and their families, but also to their country's health systems. About 18 million people die every year from these diseases, yet according to health experts, these non-communicable diseases are preventable if we can limit the quantity of salt that we consume every day. Dr. Francesco Branca is a specialist in diabetology and metabolic diseases. He explains more.
Consuming too much salt is leading to increased blood pressure and to increased risk of death for heart disease and stroke. Too much salt is the most important dietary risk factor for the global burden of disease. We have one adult in four that has a high blood pressure, and we have 2 million people dying every year as a result of consuming too much salt.
Many people ask how they can know if they are consuming too much salt. Specialists in diet recommend that to remain healthy and to avoid some non-communicable diseases, we should consume not more than 5 grams of salt every day.
You can get salt from what you add to foods at home, or you can get salt from the manufactured products. In many high-income countries, the largest amount of salt comes from manufactured food. About 80% comes from manufactured food, such as bread, cheeses, preserved meat, but also high-salt snacks and food consumed out of home. Normally, the same preparation that we consume at home is less salt than the one that is produced in a restaurant, for example. Just to give you an example, if you take an average bag of chips of 150 grams, only that bag of chips contains half of the salt we're supposed to consume every day. In lower income countries, salt comes mainly from what is added during the home preparation and during the preparation of preserves, and comes from condiments or other sources that are added to the food.
For people who are accustomed to taking a high quantity of salt in food, Dr. Branca offers the following advice on how to reduce this intake.
You can progressively reduce salt in our diet and adjust your taste. It will take a few weeks, but eventually you will be able to reduce your salt intake. Remember that we need to do that by one-third to one-half of our current intake. Some of it is under our control, and we can add less salt during cooking. We can replace it with other seasoning, you know, lemon, juice, spices. We can also decide to buy less of the food that contains a high amount of salt, the processed food. We can buy less frequently certain options. We can also buy alternatives. The same products sometimes is designed to contain less salt. And if you look at the labels, it's actually explicitly mentioned that it could be a low-salt product. We can also altogether replace certain options with healthier ones. So if you reduce the consumption of salty snacks, you can instead consume fruit and or vegetable as a snack. And fruit and vegetable not only contains less salt, but they contain another important mineral, potassium, which is protective for our arteries and actually protects us from increased blood pressure. But then it's not just our responsibility, but it's what we see in the food environment we live. And governments can nudge companies to put on the market products with less salt, but they can also offer meals in public institutions such as schools that contain less salt. So there could be an overall collaboration between individual consumers and public health authorities to help us reduce the risk of high blood pressure by reducing salt intake.
That was Dr. Francesco Branca, a specialist in diabetology and metabolic diseases. And that was Health and Healing for this week.
The Synod on Synodality, the Church on a three-year journey of discernment, listening, dialogue, participation and mission.
I've got a word to speak with somebody. I share with you because you should know that synodality shapes the church.
This is the Synod on Synodality in Africa segment, which is brought to you every Wednesday. I am Sister Roslyn Wambani Wafula. Welcome. Following the Second Vatican's call for a renewed missionary impulse, Pope Francis launched the Synod on Synodality back in 2021, a multi-year global initiative aimed at fostering a more participatory church. It culminates in a synodal church, a community that walks together. By embracing synodality, the church can walk forward as a community united in its mission, where no one is left behind. This spirit of collaboration promises a brighter future for the church, one that reflects the all-encompassing love and mercy of God. At the Vatican Studios today is Father Imo Donald, a diocesan priest from the Catholic Diocese of Lodwar in Kenya. He is currently the vocations director of the diocese and also parish priest of St. Michael's Napitit Parish. He was the contact person in the diocese for the synod. Lend your ears to him and get enlightened by his input.
Concerning the aspect of synod and synodality, a call to conversion, we had to teach the people to understand what this is all about. First, to understand myself, what are my roles, and then to teach the people what are their roles.
Speaking of synodality, does the hierarchy of the church change given the spirit of synodality?
The hierarchy of the church does not change.
Mm-hmm.
The hierarchy of the church remains as it is, but now there must be one, the principle of subsidiarity.
What does the principle of subsidiarity entail?
The people have to learn what is their role.
Mm-hmm.
What are their contributions in the church? The seminarians have to understand that as part of the laity and in those in the formation, they have to understand what are their responses from this kind of synodality, the roles of each. Maintaining the principle of subsidiarity. Those in the top offices also have to respect the laity, the priests, the religious, the bishops have to understand what is their role as the shepherds of the people, directing them to respect, to love, to communicate and have communion so that they can participate fully.
How can people go beyond the various barriers in responding to the spirit of synodality?
The first thing is listening to them. The church should remove the barriers that these are only Catholics and we can work for the Catholics. We have to help all people. The church is universal. For both Catholics and non-Catholics, non-Christians, those of other religions, and even to the pagans. That's why the church has to listen. That's the first thing. And who are these to be listened? Those outside our institution or our predominant language group, undocumented persons, persons with disabilities, parishioners, and those in nursing homes, those in rural outskirts. Also, like individuals who have never heard about the church, young people, all this need to be listened to. So the church has to remove the barriers and to give the information or to help all to understand the word of God and what's the mission and the role of each person, be it in the community, be it in the government, be it in the country, be it in the church. For this, once people have understood, then they be converted because they have understood the roles of each and every other. And there comes respect. The church has to respect each and every person without pointing fingers, but help to correct. And then this person can be converted and become good members of this community. As a church, we have to speak out. We have to speak out because we are told all are invited to speak with courage and pharisia. That is, in letting freedom, truth, and charity, a correct use of media, understanding and respecting people through considering the common good for all, the co-responsible mission for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
The church should give permission to everybody to be responsible mm-hmm. in the mission of the church. Like for us here, there are things which the church can borrow from the local community in their culture.
And what are some of the cultural values that you think the church could borrow for the benefit of all?
The first aspect, like in, for example, among the Turkana community, the hierarchy remains there. We have the elders of the community.
Mm.
The church has this, and the community listens so much to the elders.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church also has the same.
Mm-hmm.
The local community, the local people, the laity and the clergy listen to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, the sacramental aspect.
Okay.
We have some, like, among the Turkana people, we have the aspect of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
We have rites in traditional Turkana marriage which are a bit related to the sacrament of matrimony. The church has to borrow some of this, so long as it doesn't contradict the message of the scripture.
What about engaging media as a powerful tool for evangelization? Is there enough media literacy given to the young aspirants in all, you think?
First of all, I can say there's no enough media. Like in some regions, people don't have phones. As a vocation director and also as one of in our diocese, we first founded the WhatsApp group. We opened one. One was for evangelization. The Vatican II Council book, Inter Merivica, using the mass media to evangelize to the people. There is evangelization, there is re-evangelization, but also we have in some of our regions where evangelization is still behind. We broadcast our masses to the people. In one of these, we give talks in the radio and the people listen to it. Be it on vocation, be it on sacraments, and all this is an aspect of pastoral aspect of our diocese. And number two, in the early stages of formation, mm-hmm. they don't have phones or even radios, if mm-hmm. I can equate back when I was in St. Mary's Seminary in Molo.
What would be your call to the present formators at this particular moment?
Some of the formators in the seminary, I told them that allow the young to use phones, but with moderation. It's a point of freedom of responsibility. We are forming them to the sense of maturity, the future church. These are our future leaders. How are they going to control the use of the media? So therefore, they have to be given, allowed to use, but now being informed about how are they responsible to the other aspects of misusing the media. So now that one depends now. Ours is only to inform the rectors, and then the rectors and the Episcopal Seminary Commission will now decide either to allow it or not. In my point of view, I encourage that the seminary should be given, those the novices should be given the phones and different maybe the radios to be connected to this the world in the 21st century aspect of evangelization. The church journeys with humility. We have to be humble and docile to the Spirit. So confession, therefore, results through humility, being humble to formation and being docile to the Spirit of God. Thank you.
Well, that was Father Imo from Lodwar Diocese in Kenya, who is also Vocations Director of the Diocese and Parish Priest. Until next Wednesday, I am Sister Rosalind Wambani Wafula, a daughter of St. Paul. God bless you.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program, at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, Culture and Society. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.